Well, in this series, Reflections for Renewal, we've been at this five times. This is a sixth message, and I would like to begin with this question. What are common myths about spiritual renewal? There could be several of them, but the three are very relevant in our daily lives, especially in light of what today's passage is talking about. The first one is that spiritual renewal is up to God, and there's not much I can do on my part. But it's the God's thing. It's God's grace and supernatural thing. So what can I really do? In reality, we can choose to be either receptive to God's work and unreceptive God's desire and God's work. It's same as salvation in Christ. It is free. It is God's sovereign grace and work and plan. And there's nothing we can add to that work. But where's our part come in? We are to be responsive. We are to receive in faith and by faith. So throughout Scripture, you will hear these language over and over. Return to me, O Israel. Do not harden your hearts when you hear the voice of God in the wilderness. And as a matter of fact, in Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God is a broken heart, broken spirit, broken contrite heart, God, you will not despise. That was the confession of a person who's going through a hard desert, whose heart was numb, King David. After hiding and getting away and avoiding reality of his sin and ramification, when Prophet Nathan confronted him, Psalm 51 was his confession before God. And what is he praying? He is praying for God's mercy and God's heart for him. But his response was, my heart is humble. I'm devastated before you. I'm hanging on to you. I cling to you. That's our part. Let's never forget that. Second common myth is spiritual renewal is attained by only a select few. But in reality, spiritual renewal is for all who come to God. It is not some kind of a secret pathway this spiritual elite finds out and gets through the breakthrough. And that's not the picture what Scripture depicts for us. And namely, in Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 3, come, all who are thirsty. Come, without money, without price. Drink and eat the bread. Oh, this is in the smack of Old Covenant. There's a God's grace. The covenant of grace, new covenant there. Doesn't it almost remind Jesus' invitation to us? Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Of course, Jesus is the only one who could give us rest, but we must come. And it is open. God's invitation is open and free. Third common myth is spiritual renewal is what happens to me mystically. In our postmodern culture, subjective feeling becomes a barometer for everything. So even in spirituality, what it means to have a spiritual renewal, it almost has been equated to inspiration. Inspiration is what's happening to me. So a common phenomena is church, well-meaning church people, Christian people go to church on Sunday, hoping that God will somehow touch their heart and inspire, stir their hearts. Some kind of emotions, evoking emotions are there. I'm not against worship gatherings at all. But the worship gathering can be a place for seeking that kind of emotional experience as a means to spiritual renewal instantaneously. We tend to depend on our feelings more than the sovereign, unchanging Word of God. And we're up against the hill here. Because, you know, the culture, so basically the Middle Age, when Martin Luther and John Calvin, in those days, it was on the other side of the trend. And people mutilated themselves and gave suffering and crawled their way up as a sign of their godliness and somehow achieving that spiritual renewal in favor of God. And Luther and Calvin gladly, I mean, so glad that they saved us from that. And there are no people who are going through the self-inflicted pain for the name of spirituality. There might be cults somewhere. But what is our trend these days? Christian life is there for fun. We go to church and thinking about what to eat afterwards and how to have fun and what are some things that we could do. And even other entertainment became a part of the whole package. And any sign of harsh reality message or the charge, we're reluctant to receive that because of legalism. In one sense, it is right. We will never gain a spiritual renewal by doing work. But what happened is our vision got messed up. What does normal Christian life look like? That's actually what I'm getting at this morning. In our messages through this series, notice this. We have meditated on, reflected on six passages and six people. But each part, there is a deliberate intentionality, proactive things each person gave us. An example for spiritual renewal. It's not a passivity and waiting for something to happen to me. For Mary's heart, it was a quiet, reflective heart cultivating it. For poet in Psalm 119, is attentiveness to God. For the shepherds at the Jesus birth, sharing the good news for the joy, for great joy. Their joy has been multiplied. Their heart and spiritual, their soul was renewed with joy because of that. Because they spread the good news. And the sage in Psalm 1, the wisdom of roots deeply rooted in the Word of God and meditate and day and night as a way of life. And last week, Moses gave us a heart of wisdom. How? By numbering our days, which means that looking at the reality, brevity of our life and looking at the grand God who has control over our lives and just a little bit of it, but then yet the eternity also too. The heart of wisdom is that through God's perspective, we begin to have eternal perspective. Those sounds like work? You know the Satan's lies? You know, enemy's lies is this. God opposes any effort because God's grace is free. You cannot add anything. No, God does not oppose any effort. God encourages effort. God opposes our pride in meriting through work. There's a huge difference. So today, training for godliness. Paul, the apostle, presents different kind of vision. It is a vision for Christian life, but countercultural vision. Then any Orange County church culture is very, very different from this. Just take a look at this. I'm going to give you a preview of that. In 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, train yourself for godliness. I never get tired of saying this. The word train in Greek, Koine Greek, is gymnazo, from which we got our words gymnasium. Just think about it. It's a workout regimen of, you know, some of you and some of our friends are going through P49, or what is that called? You know, the regimen of you put your pain into that, and by the day that, you know, first day and 30 days, the pictures lit differently. You have a rip six pack. And do you know that Christian life, your Christian life, it shouldn't be rosy garden hunky-dory. According to Paul, it's a sweaty affair. First, 2 Timothy 2:1. Check this out. There's a combination of the critical balance of those two. You then, my child, to Timothy, and some other translation will say, you then, my son, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's a proactive command. Be strengthened. NIV will say, be strong. But you are not strong all by yourself. Be strengthened by the free gifts that God has given you in Christ Jesus. Of course, it's a salvation, but the word of God, prayer, community, spiritual disciplines, serving, going out, and taking risks with your life, then experiencing God. Everything that is free in Christ, we are to be strengthened by that. And today's passage, I know Robert just read it. Let's get a second view and taste in the light of what we've been talking about. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, he uses the metaphor of an athlete. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I would say three things in light of this, how we are to live our Christian life in this vision, in this passage. First one is, we are to live our Christian life with an all-out attitude like that of a winner in a race. You know, the picture is very familiar picture to the Corinthians. Like Athens and Greece, Olympics, we are very familiar with that. They had a once a three-year event, Isthmian Games. For 10 months, people would go through training for this event. Any young kid who's growing up enough, they'll go through the gymnastics, getting prepared for this kind of event. And they've seen runners run, and then it's a like the crown made by the plants, right? You could picture that. The winner gets that. And that was the picture. The point Paul is making is not about the Christian life is a competition with other Christians at all. Point is not that, and neither the point is that there's only one person who will receive prize from Christ. That's not the point. The point is, you see that person who's running, going all out to be winner. You cannot casually looking around and jogging and expecting to win. The runner who wins, live, run like that, with an attitude, going all out. Already, it's a different picture, isn't it? It's not a very casual, you know, couch potato type of mentality of approaching Christian life. Something more convenient, something more instantaneous. It's far from it. Paul's raising the stake and say, the way we live every day counts. The way we live our Christian life matters. The question is why? At the end, there will be a judgment. This is not a picture of judgment for the wicked and the righteous. This is not a picture of a salvation. This is a picture of, well done, my good and faithful servant. Our Lord Jesus will say that. Or, to some of us, you wicked and lazy servant. That's the stake. And I ask you, if the scripture is true, from the beginning to end, if God's word never changes, what is the truth? What is true reality in our lives? I think just the evil one, the deceiver, has done such a good job to us. Oh, don't get too intense about it. If you get too religious, your Christian, non-Christian friends cannot relate. And that's kind of cultish. All those things are really threatening us. We want to be normal. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about this picture of Paul is presenting is the real picture. That's the normal life. That's not for the elite Christian life. Not the lukewarm. So the question Paul is raising, he's actually doing it himself. In Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14, he writes his own confession, his own status report. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it all my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, I think the question is, do you have that in view? I press on for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that is true? If so, this is how we should live. Run this race that we are in Christian race, with all of our might. And once again, it sounds so kind of countercultural. We go, oh, does anybody do that? Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what he quotes from the Old Testament. What is the greatest commandment? Love your God. Casually, as best as you can, with all your might, all your heart, all your strength, all your mind. Put everything in it. Jonathan Edwards, when he was early 20s in college age, he wrote a famous resolve statement, which impacts still the Christ followers of this day, after several hundred years later. And he said, resolved to live my life with all my might. And there's several resolved. Oh, by the way, these kind of old, writings, it's a public domain. You could just type it and Google it. Jonathan Edwards resolved statements. And you could read every single thing. Just, we will get challenged just reading through that. The second point that Paul makes is that we are to live our Christian life with a willingness. With a willingness to sacrifice for the goal. And Paul rightly said, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we are imperishable. Do you know anyone? And maybe some of you. I was hanging out with David the other day. He has funky shoes. Like you could see the toes. It's for running. So what are you doing with this? He goes, I'm training. Going into the training. So half marathon or, he goes in the marathon. And some of you guys done that. And the Santa run. I heard Susie was the fastest one, and Taylor and Jenny and kind of walking and running at the same time. But when you look at serious runner, the people who are preparing for marathon, they begin to sacrifice in terms of what they eat. I have an athletic background, so there are times that when the swim meet is coming or when the taekwondo meet is coming, I would be very careful about what I eat and how I live and sleep and all everything, which means that you say no to some gatherings because you need to go to sleep early. Any athletes will have this self-control issue. If you don't have a self-control, you will never win. That's Paul's idea. In Christian life, we are to make sacrifice because our vision is clear, and to get to that, there are some necessary things that we need to forego. And Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 2, kind of reiterates what Paul's talking about. Listen to this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also set aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of throne of God. When you look at this picture, there are two things. Obviously, we need to abandon all sin, sinful things, wicked things. But did you also notice that? Lay aside every weight. When you are really running, you will not wear a dress, long gown dress. You will not wear a suit. You will not wear your thick jacket. You can't run like that. You throw it away. You take it off. Not necessarily because that's so sinful, but because it hinders our running. So here are some wrong questions that to ask whenever the Christian life issue come up and gray area issues come up. Oh, what's wrong with having fun from time to time with alcohol, with our friends, going out? And, you know, I might get a little buzzy a little bit. Tell me what's wrong with that if really we're living in grace. And I'll explain why that's a wrong question. I'm not going to even answer that. Another thing. What's wrong with smoking cigars? What's wrong with gambling from time to time? It's not a really gambling. It's a poker playing. Whatever that is. I know we got together with our family. I mean, with Crossway family at our place. So this is not a legalistic remarks of judgment on anything. But I'm raising the question of what are the wrong questions, what are the right questions to ask. Let me say this first, and we're going to go to the right question. As we're training ourselves, we need to get rid of all weighty things that hinder us from living a spiritually vital life. What are the right questions to ask? I think John Piper says it much better than I could say it. So here's John Piper's words. The serious athlete does not ask about how to just get by in his training. He asks about what will bring about maximum performance. So the mature Christian asks, what will make me most useful for the kingdom? What will stir up my zeal for God most? What will intensify my earnest in prayer? What will trigger more hunger for God's word? What will strengthen my longing to love? What will fan the flames of my passion for holiness? And then the Christian takes note of all the impulses and all the habits and practices of his life that weaken his zeal for God and his joy of faith. And he sets about to take the control of them and put them out of his life. I love that. Did you know that there's some things that we give up just because we want to be more fit? You know, some of you gave up red meat. Good for you. Some of you gave up coffee. Some of you gave up all these, you know, soda kind of drink. And we have people who are very healthy and drinking water only, you know, the natural, the organic things. That's very good. Well, we need to think about our Christian life that way. Once again, this is a countercultural thoughts, right? So there are some things that I, in my solitude and silence yesterday, something that I decide to set aside, lay aside. Not because those are bad. I still enjoy them. But I said, because this takes too much time, I'm going to set aside. There are a few things. I want to do more on some things, and I want to do less of that to create the time. So, like, specific application. For some of you to have no concern for anything. So, how you spend time in the internet. That's a lot to do my, a lot has to do with my application. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. But it weighs you down, slows you down. Some people like late night shows, because after kids go down, that's your time. But you can't get up, have a quiet time. So you lay aside. Some people enjoy some of the, you know, shows, and TV shows or, you know, talk shows. They're not necessarily wrong, but it kind of gives you, continually weakens your spirit. A temptation, whether it's a materialism, whether it's a secular things, or the very seductive way of looking at things, you give it up. Not because it's legalistic, we're too free to do anything. And that's why at Crossway, I am determined to make sure we stay away from these two poles. One is a legalism, that we judge others by what we do. Never. And the other one is a careless, cheap grace living, that anything is forgivable. And why not live? Just free life. No, our life will be evaluated by our Lord, our Savior. Things are, very important things are at stake. So finally, the third one, we are to live our Christian life with a clear focus and vigorous spirit self-discipline. So notice these two coaching tips that for running that Paul gives. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one who one beating the air, verse 27, I discipline my body. But I discipline my body. I think I remember NASB, King James, the word was a buffet. Buffet my body. Not buffet, not eating so much. Beating my body. You know the original language? The expression is like, I'm not beating the air, but I beat my body, give an eye, black eye to my body. Do not misunderstand, this isn't a mutilation and like aesthetical exercises that some monks did. It's basically keeping our body under control. Our body, soma itself, is not anything wrong with that. But our sinful flesh, the sarx, uses our body. So Paul is saying the spiritual life is through the physical disciplines. Did you hear that? The spiritual life that Jesus is mentioning through the physical disciplines. Whenever we hear the word spiritual discipline, we feel like it's just a mystical things that you don't really sweat about. No, sometimes you need to get up. Sometimes you need to fast. Sometimes you need to give up things. Sometimes you say no to the desires that you want to be comfortable about some things. Those are the things that Paul is talking about. I discipline my body. I beat my body. How about living with a clear focus? For at least 10 of us, Solitude and Silence Day yesterday at the William Mason Park, as we were circling around and closing in prayer, every single one of us a phrase that God has given us as a direction of 2012. Clear focus. Do you know where you're going this month, this year? this quarter. I don't have a time for Saturday mornings, very precious time for me to sleep in. Oh, yeah, I agree. But it's the mentality, what you look at as a vision. I don't want to live my life legalistically like that. I agree. But we got to do our part about what Paul's mentioning about this going all out, applying clear focus and self-disciplines and self-control. So keeping a clear focus requires intentional arrangement of our life around godly living and training. Discipline is a necessary way of life to practice self-control and to take the responsibility of our own spiritual vitality in this season of our lives. By the way, that's our Crossway motto. We are responsible for our own spiritual vitality in this season of our lives. You know, Peter, you just have a baby. And Christine and Sinclair, you know, I don't know how you're sleeping these days, but in this season of life, we begin to take baby steps. 5-10 minutes, surrendered heart before God during baby's nap time. That's the beginning point. So how should we train ourselves? I want to be very practical in this. Stay vigilant and spiritually vital by 3-4 D's. And anyone who went through training or quiet time were familiar with this, right? So 4 things in terms of our practical application of going into that. Number one, we need a desire. Most of us has some desire. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do anything. And, you know, we're not saying that, right? It's just hard. But do you really want to cultivate intimate relationship with God and you want your life vital spiritually? Yes. That's all we need. But the problem is we stop there. Well-meaning intention doesn't go anywhere unless we have, secondly, decision. The idea of deeply rooted in the right places, right? The Word of God. Meditate in day and night. Yes. I want to choose that way of life. Then, okay. New Year, I'm going to start spending time regularly with it, you know, reading scripture and prayer. That desire is there. But if you don't have a decision, if you cannot name the time, what time you're going to meet with God tomorrow, most likely it will not happen consistently. What time, where, and how? And some of you have a kind of not a clear-cut time. It's okay that a baby's nap time could be a specific time. The first thing in the morning is a specific time. When I go home after work, before I walk into my house and I'll go to the, you know, Starbucks and McDonald's or park, that will be the specific time. Number three is determination. Determination is accounting the cost and sacrifices in order to do that, arranging our lives. And I shared this example, illustration a few times, and I think worth mentioning it. One of my most fond memories of intimate walk with God was when I was working full-time and doing ministry. And Takashi, you will remember that, the times that I worked with a trading company, you know, well, actually, Janet, you should remember that, like a sleepy eyes, you know. I would come after work and meeting with students and until sometimes late night. The question is, how do I keep my spiritual vitality? I was determined. So what I did was, first thing in the morning, I'll have a quiet time. I'll get to work 1 hour prior to anybody else to come. That was my decision. But when I meet with students late and I can't, sometimes, some days I get up late. My determination is, whenever I miss my quiet time in the morning, I come late. I will set aside my lunch time. Sometimes I don't even get to eat because lunchtime is tight. I will literally go to the closet and meet with God. Your determination may look different. Just it could be simply giving up the late hour TV shows and going to sleep 1 hour earlier so that you could get up 1 hour earlier. Whatever that is, your determination is turning off all the phone and making sure your spouse is not giving you the phone when there's a call, taking a message around that time. And finally, lastly, discipline is, it takes 2 weeks to get the rhythm of it and get joy of that spiritual disciplines and training, which means your accountability partner and you could get call and encourage each other almost every day, at least for 2 weeks, and you move into every other, and you know, two couple of times a week. And once again, the question that you raise is, do any people live like that? It will sound like it because you're up against current. But if that takes what it means for us to run for the prize and spiritually vigilant and vital, yes, let's choose that. Three questions as we close. What will it take for me to have an all-out attitude toward my Christian life, not like that of an Olympic athlete? Second question, what are things that weigh me down in running the Christian life, Christian race? What specific thing or things do I need to sacrifice, give it up, in order to win the race? And third and final question, what is my first step toward a clear focus and vigorous disciplines for godliness and perpetual spiritual renewal? May God help us and give us joy as we press on. Not for the legalism, not for the cheapened grace life, cheap grace life, but for the kind of disciplined life that Paul exemplifies before us. That our life is vital. We are alive. We are on fire for God in the middle of Orange County. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for challenging us through this passage. And our prayer is that we would take baby steps, not huge, gigantic steps after 2 days we get so tired and we can't do it anymore. But starting tomorrow, that we will take baby steps of training ourselves, building our muscle, strength, to follow you, to serve you. May your spirit lead us, every single one of us, keep us vital. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.